Been thinking about pottery making lately. If you've read Leviticus in your yearly study of the Bible already, you see lots of references to pottery in there and what you do with them if they're cracked, and if they're cracked or unclean, you're supposed to smash them and all that. So that got me thinking about pottery in general. And then there's always Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, a verse that I've grappled with over the years and been thinking about it in terms of Leviticus 2. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Oh, what are some objections we have about being compared to pottery? What right does God have to shape me? Have you ever thought that? Why is he always trying to refine me? Why is he always squeezing me? Why does shaping have to be painful? Why am I just spinning around here on this wheel? I seem to never get off. When will I be done? When will the pot be finished? When is enough enough? You know, when does a potter say, okay, it's what I intended. I'm taking it off. I'm going to set it aside. Well, is the pot done once he pulls it off the wheel? We're going to learn about that today. How many pottery experts are out there today? Anybody done pottery? All right, so I'll be in trouble with a couple of you, but the rest of you know nothing about what I'm going to talk about, so I'm all right. James and I don't know, Karen, do you work much with it?
Used to,
okay. All right, good. I'm good. All right, a quick overview. Here's the process. First, some clay. Have you seen clay in Virginia? Have you been stuck in clay in Virginia? All right. Yeah, we saw some earlier this year. Now we see it cracked and hard and brittle. But second, you screen out impurities. Most times, clay doesn't come nice uniform particles. There's going to be roots and sticks and stones and things, so it'll sift it out. Third, it's called wedging. You take the clay after it's dried to the right pre-shaping consistency and use your hands to squeeze it together like you're kneading dough. It's called wedging. Fourth, tempering. We'll come back to this in a few minutes. Tempering is when you mix in particles that are even consistency, and it actually helps the clay to avoid shrinkage later on in the process. So here it's being tempered with little tiny bits of smashed pottery. Interesting, isn't it? Turning. Here's the part we always see, the wheel spinning around, the big lump of clay being formed into this beautiful vase or jar. And that involves scraping or shaving or carving. Fifth, to put a finish on it, you can either burnish it with a hard object that puts a sheen on it, or you may have seen glazed pottery where they put a liquid finish on it. It's formed of a metallic oxide, usually, and doesn't look very interesting there. It's kind of pinkish color she's daubing on there. Maybe that's yellow. Glazing. Then the part that's painful, firing it in a kiln. And the firing process is somewhere between 1600 and 1900 degrees Fahrenheit. Very, very hot. And then you can't just rush in there, pull the vase out, and start using it, can you? You have to let it cool down slowly. You can't shock it thermally by pulling it out into the air, or it'll crack. So there's your quick lesson. What are the problems that we face with pottery? Well, right off the bat, authority. That's the first thing that we can trip over. What right does God have to shape me? Genesis 2:7, what does God do right at the beginning? He formed man out of dust from the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He's your creator. He gives them ultimate authority right off the bat. He's your creator. Isaiah 45. Now, if you want to study pottery and the potter and the whole theme, Isaiah is a great resource, and Jeremiah is too. There's plenty of passages in both those books. Isaiah 45 says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.' Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host." We're not autonomous beings. We're in the hands of the Creator who is shaping us. If you're not a believer, you may think that you're on your own, but he is still working in your life. If you are a believer, he has every authority to shape you and make you. You're accountable to him. But here's the neat thing. It is I who made the earth. God, the Creator, made the heavens and the earth, and he still has his hands around each of us individually. He still wants to fashion each of us. That's an encouraging thought. Go from billions of light years wide universe to just you, one of his creations, who he cares very much for. He's very loving towards each one. We're accountable. What's another problem? Brittleness. Pottery tends to be brittle. Isaiah 29 says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. They say, 'Who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what was made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me,' or what is formed to say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" What right do we have to say, "I am not changing one bit. I'm as good as I'm going to get. I'm done. I'm a finished pot." No, your maker has every right to keep on forming you. Don't become set in your ways. Don't be brittle. That's the encouragement for the morning. How can we conform to the image of Christ? That is what God's mission is. He's conforming us to his son's image. Don't become brittle. See, don't be a crackpot. You know, we have a tendency to let our impurities show. Maybe we had some adversity. Maybe we had some flames of adversity and we got cured too much. We didn't have enough tempering. And what happens? We come out and crack. Isaiah 30. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile, and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall." Think about that bulge, cracking pot, you know. "Whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces." Verse 18, though, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." Here's that illustration about smashing. We don't do pottery in modern society so much anymore. We go to Walmart and buy Corian or, you know, whatever. But we don't have potters that are down on Main Street making our dishware. You know, it's an artistic thing now. So when we read about the potter smashing the pottery, it doesn't mean anything to us. We're thinking, well, he must be an angry potter. He's out there, oh, that's a crack pot. I'm just... Well, think about tempering. What probably Isaiah was seeing is that potter has got a jar. It's not worthwhile anymore. It's got a crack, imperfection. He probably sits there and pounds it into tiny little bits and just smashes it over and over and over again. It's got dust in it. To you and I, it would look like an angry potter. But what he's doing is creating uniform-sized particles of ceramic or pottery that he can put into his clay to make the next vessel. So what was seen to be worthless is now being repurposed and is actually providing strength to the next vessel. He's forming something new. So how can we apply that today? Let's look at Jeremiah verse 18. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand, so that he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Something goes wrong with his first vessel. He doesn't throw it away, discard it. It's gone for good. He remakes it into something else, something that's intentional. So the Lord might do that with our lives sometimes too. He might have what we see to be a perfect plan heading in direction A, and all of a sudden he's guiding in direction B. Why is that? I don't know. He's the potter. I'm not. I'm just telling you, be ready to be flexible, to be reused in the direction that he directs you. Don't be a crackpot. I've been struggling with a mystery for the last few weeks. And it goes like this. Go into my workshop, and the cat dishes are all empty. And the cat food container is knocked over on the side. The cat food container is a little trash can, so high, so big around. This happens several times in a row, and I'm thinking, well, that is really strange. Those cats can't be that hungry that they're desperate to knock that food container off. So I put a trail cam out there and tried to see what I could find. And lo and behold, there's this big fat raccoon hopping around. I have lots of photos. I have hundreds of photos of them, but I had to narrow it down. And he's struggling there with the duct tape on there, if you see that. I tried to get smart and tape the top on. He had lots of teeth marks in the tape, and I think he did finally get through that one day. But he seems to have taken up shop in my shop. He seems to have started camping there at night. And the nice thing is that I get a timestamp here so I can see how long he's hanging out in there. And he hangs out in there from 9:30 at night until 4 or 5 in the morning. So this is 4:30 in the morning after he's eaten probably 5 pounds of cat feed. And what I did was put a restrictor plate on the cat door. The cat door is normally about 5 inches by 9 inches tall. And I put a piece of wood on there, so it's 3.5 inches wide by, I think, about 6 inches high. And what you see is the bulging sides of this raccoon. There's the edge of the door, and his fat is bulging around the sides, and he worked at getting out that door for a long time. But lest you think I had him, he actually did make it out. So here's the next day when I put the camera outside to see if he made it back through, and here you see him shoving his head through the bigger door, and then he has to go through the restrictor plate after that. So I have him, right? Oh, no, I don't. I have him coming back out. All right. Sometimes things come up in life that challenge authority, right? And this is one of those things. A raccoon challenged my authority as the shop owner. And he thought he was going to sneak around and get my free cat food. And he did. But judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. So I put a trap out. I have every chance of trapping that raccoon, don't I? Well, lo and behold, I didn't get a raccoon. I got one of my cats. And I have about 4 hours of pictures of the cat upside down and, you know, dancing around. And their poor cat couldn't get out. And Margaret finally came and let her out hours and hours later. But no raccoon. And, you know, sometimes our inflexibility and our challenging God's authority and our brittleness have collateral damage on other people. And this is an illustration. You know, sometimes the things that we do, we think are just affecting our relationship with the potter, but here they really are trapping other people in one way or other. So think about that. Problems we have, authority, brittleness, being a crackpot. Let's move on to the next area. Pain. We face pain being pottery. Anxiety is a big one. We feel like we're spinning. We talked about that, being on the wheel, spinning around, out of control. Psalm 94, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches men knowledge. Philippians 4:6, you probably memorized this one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You may be dazed and dizzy from spinning around on that wheel. Does the Father see you? Does the Father hear you? Well, more than that, he has his hands on you. If it weren't for his hands, you would be unstable on the wheel. He's got you totally in control. He made your ears and your eyes, Psalm says. Is he not going to hear and see you? Of course he is. Pray with thanksgiving. Be guarded by his peace. That's the encouragement from Philippians. Anxiety. Burning. What about the pain of testing? The agony of being kiln-fired, as it were. The heat of life. The heat of testing. Maybe it's not... Maybe it's not overt. Maybe it's not excessive 1600 degree temperature. Maybe it's a gentle rolling boil. There's always pain associated with being pottery, really, until we're fully cured and fully ready to be removed from the kiln. Isaiah 64. This is kind of a reminder. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our unrighteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Don't appeal to your perfection. We're not finished. We're not a finished product. All of us have sinned and fallen astray, right? All of us have become like one is unclean, it says here. In the eyes of the Father, he is not interested in making you the better you. He's interested in making you in the image of his Son. That's the beauty of his testing. And we have illustration. Alex is sharing from the book of Daniel. Soon we'll be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did they go in the furnace because they were bad Israelites or, you know, guilty of a crime? Well, they refused to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's image, and they were willing to honor God rather than men. What happened as a result? A king was humbled, and they walked with the fourth person, probably the person of Christ, walked with them in that fire. And what was the purpose? Displaying God's glory to a nation who was pagan. What about Job? Daryl Sharon from the book of Job in his Sunday school class up here in the mornings. Invite you to join if you're not plugged in somewhere else. Job went through a fiery trial. Very difficult time. And what was the purpose? Well, it brought glory to God ultimately, but Job didn't understand. He was crying out, what's going on with me? But it was a painful, burning time for him. And think about it. Centuries later, we read that and are encouraged when we go through trials and testing. Time of burning. How about carving? Sometimes things that we thought were very important or essential part of our lives are being just chopped off. And things that we thought were dear, but yet seemed to be worthwhile, are no longer part of our life. The Lord has removed those. Maybe they're people, maybe they're friendships, things like that. But they've been carved away. What is the purpose of that? Psalm 119. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. In order to be fashioned and formed, Sometimes things have to be trimmed and pruned. We have the illustration of Jesus and the vine and the branches and pruning and trimming and lifting up. In order to be fruitful, the vine has to be trimmed. In order for a piece of ceramic to be transformed into something beautiful, like a rose bowl set, lots of clay has to be removed. You know, this is something far beyond me and my Play-Doh could ever do. But without carving, we can't take on the shape that God intends. He may be intending to carve a rose out of us, and we're holding on to the blobs and stuff at the top. Well, he needs to remove it to reveal the beauty that he intends. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. In Galatians 4, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul's fussing at the Galatians, but his point is that Christ is being formed in them, just as with us. The goal is that Christ, the image of Christ, is formed in us. He wants to clothe us and form us in his Son's image. Carving. Last year, I showed you a picture of my violet collection in the flower border. These are not desired plants. This is a mass of, 5,000 violets or more. I'm not going to count them. But things can't get much worse than that, can they? Well, you know, that's a loaded question. This year, I have violets and I have bitter cress along with the violets. Do you know what bitter cress is? Anybody like cress? Bitter cress is a fascinating, undesirable weed. One of the things that it has that is really intriguing to you is an explosive seed head. The seed head ripens on this thing probably within a week and a half. You see it bloom, and then within a week, the seed head's ready to go. So you, the enterprising gardener, because you're so busy in the spring, don't get out there to pull it out before it goes to seed. And you reach your hand down to grab it, and you took your safety glasses off because the sun is setting, and you grab that thing, and as soon as you touch it, that seed head becomes a missile and projects up in the air, maybe 3 or 4 feet. It's amazing. If you go through as the sun is low and touch those things, you see all these rockets going off everywhere. And this is God's intention in making that plant productive. It sprays its seeds far and wide, but it's bad. It's deadly. You know, it hits you in the eye. I wrote a poem about it. Here we go. Roses are red, violets are blue. Bitter cress is deadly. It may even blind you. And I say this from personal experience because I got poked in the eye by some. Anyway, what does bitter cress have to do with you and me? There are pains that we face being pottery. There's undesirable contaminants in the beauty God has intended for us. There may be some burning that we have to go through to cure that stuff out of us. There may be some carving that we may have to undergo as he creates his desire for us. I have a lot of anxiety about my bittercress crop. And Margaret's desire is that I just get the lawnmower, solve the anxiety problem, just mow over that whole garden area, the whole flower border area. But sometimes a major reconstruction will take care of the job too. And sometimes this is what God does with us too. He has major reconstruction, repurposing. So if anybody wants to borrow that, I'll loan that to you. It does a good job for pulling out bittercress. What is the third area? This is the turn in the corner, the purpose we experience being pottery. Appointment. Where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? Jeremiah, you know this passage. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Jeremiah had a purpose. So do you. John, Jesus said this to the disciples. I think he's talking to us too. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. A purpose. God has a plan for us. You're part of his big design. And it's from eternity past. It doesn't stop there. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to be fruitful. He has an appointment for you. Next, beauty. Well, pottery is not meant to just be a blob of gray or earth tone earthenware, necessarily. Have you ever seen some of the Ming Dynasty bowls and things that they paint back in thousands of years ago? They're beautiful blue, and it's still just as blue now as it was when it was painted, a lot of it. It's amazing stuff. Beauty, we bring glory to God. Isaiah 43, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made. Even from eternity, I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Remember back in the process we were talking about making pottery, there's the glazing process. They dip it or paintbrush on patterns, and the glazing materials are pretty mellow, pretty mild looking. Maybe a pale brown or pale pink color. But when that glazing is put in the kiln, those oxides reveal their true colors, and they come out. So just like that glazing, you know, God's beauty may not be evident to us right away, but in the pain of adversity, in the pain of trial, it becomes apparent. And it's not just necessarily to you. You're in pain. You're suffering. But what about other people who are watching you? Other people who are observing, just like Nebuchadnezzar watching Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego burning in the furnace. Were they burning? No, they weren't burning. Well, that was amazing. He gave glory to God after that. Other people may see you and see the beauty that God is bringing out in you. Here's a question for you. Are we in the presence of God enough to shine so that other men see us? That's a good soul-searching question. Can I really shine enough that other people see me because of his glazing on me? I have an illustration of what glazing looks like. If you want to look over here, you might see better color. But you see what was a pink pot before the kiln is now this pretty multiple color turquoise and blue. These here are white. Well, lo and behold, they actually had leaf paintings on them. These are pretty mellow-looking pictures. I have some really bright oranges and blues and greens and all that, but I couldn't find before and after pictures. But that's an illustration of glazing. The kiln brings out the true colors. C, creativity. We fit precisely into God's living temple. This is a really exciting thought. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature. What does that mean? Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God is not just forming Bob, standalone. He's forming Bob while he's simultaneously forming Billy and Steve, and he has you in the same proximity so that you both meet each other's needs. You know, and it's not just those three, it's all of us together. He's forming all of us And he's making sure that we all have the right mix of skills and spiritual gifts and all those things to work together as his living building. Okay, now expand that. That's just here and now, 2016. He's doing that throughout the centuries. He's making sure he has multiple generations of people that follow and love him. And he's building a church for eternity. That's the amazing thing. His pottery building is not just individuals. It's a joint plus individual collection that goes throughout history. And what is the ultimate goal? The dwelling place of Christ, the dwelling place of God, the temple. The potter is not just creating a vessel to be put on a shelf. He is building a vessel that he can inhabit. That's the main thing. Ephesians 2, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If you've ever been out west to Mesa Verde in southwest Colorado, there's a large mesa, it's a couple thousand feet high, I think it's about 5-10 miles long, and it slopes down on the south end towards New Mexico, and on the south end there are a lot of cliff faces, and along those cliffs, the ancient, they call them the ancestral Puebloan Indians, built these elaborate structures. Amazingly, they built them all in about 80-year period, they think. They lived, built these things, and then for some reason they moved on. Of course, you realize how far they are above water sources and cropland and all that. You think, well, they probably got dry and hot one year and decided to move on. But the neat thing is they don't have side yards and backyards and, you know, everybody with their own individual house. They stitched all of them together from blocks. And you look here, you see a granary that morphs into a house and morphs into a kiva. And there's all these structures are all kind of flowing along. And they think hundreds of people lived in here. And the neat thing is we were there on a rainy day, which is probably rare in southwest Colorado next to the desert. But just underneath the lip of this cliff edge, and we were nice and dry, just like all these buildings. Just like those Puebloan Indians skillfully fit together all these different dwellings for lots of people, the Holy Spirit is fitting together his church into a structure for God to inhabit. And it's just an amazing thought. Hope you're encouraged by that. He has given us appointment, he has given us beauty, and he has great creativity in forming us into what he wants to make us into. Please stand. Let's think about how we can go out of here and relinquish control to the potter's hands. Father, we thank you so much for the enduring power of your word to transform our lives. Thank you for the illustrations of the potter. Help us to give over our inhibitions, our insecurity, our anxiety, our distraction, and to allow you to mold us into who you desire us to be. Thank you that you care so much about each of us individually, and that not only are you shaping us, you're shaping together your church, your holy habitation. Fill us with your Spirit this week as we go and shine your beauty before the world. And may we be vessels that are fit for a king, vessels that are holy to the Lord. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.